Good morning. My name is Jeremy. It is my pleasure to be reading with God's Word with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up or turn them on. We'll be reading from Revelations 2, 1-7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in God's paradise.
Well, thank you very much, Jeremy, and good to see you again. Hopefully you have your Bibles open or turned on to the book of Revelation. We'll be spending time in there because we're in the middle of this series called Is This the End? Taking a look at the book of Revelation. We're working our way through that to the end of this year and then also in the next year. So it's going to be a little bit. So we'll have a few series in between things, but Lord willing, it's going to be good as we take a look at what God's Word has to say about where we are at in our world and what's coming next. A couple of things before we dive into the Word of God, though, today is some reminders and some encouragement about this weekend. My community group is not going to be on Wednesday. That's partly because John and I and Dave were taking our wives with us, so that's a good thing. We get to go together to National Conference, and we're thankful that you're sending us to do that. So my community group's not going to be meeting, but on Thursday, we want to encourage you to be here for our Songs to the Century, and Dave is also going to be preaching on the book of Psalms on that day as well. And again, if you're a parent and you're like, I don't know how to handle this, send one of you on the Thursday, and of course on Friday where we're doing the Bible study through Psalms, send the other of you, and then both of you can come on the Saturday evening because we do have childcare for our banquet, and we want to just encourage you to be here if at all possible. And of course, celebrate with us on Sunday morning as we gather, and we're thankful for 100 years of God's goodness in our lives here at First Baptist Church. So really want to encourage you, set this weekend aside. I know it's a lot, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that we're asking, but you only turn 100 once that I'm aware of. And so we want to do this, celebrate well together. Well, like I said, last week we should have arranged for us to have an extra hour of sleep again this Sunday, but hey, that's all right. We're glad that you are here. You braved the winter weather out, and I trust you're going to be encouraged, and you already have been. Thank you so much, Rick and Mark. By the way, if you listen on a cold December evening, you can hear all the way from Saskatchewan Mark playing and singing, on his guitar. Just you have to listen really closely. It's a beautiful thing. But thank you so much for playing with for us today, guys. This is great, and leading us in worship. Why don't we pray as we dive into God's Word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word today. Thank you that it guides us and directs us. And as we consider what it means to avoid being a loveless church, I pray that you would work on our hearts. Help us to consider what it means for us to be a loving people, people who love God first and foremost, and people who love others well. So Lord, call us to improve on that if we need to. And Lord, I pray that you would just encourage us to be the loving people of God here in downtown Timmins. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine for a second, if you will, that you're Your plane has crashed. You're on this plane. You're flying. Of course, you're in the middle of Pacific Ocean. Your plane has crashed, and you have found yourself washed ashore on a deserted island. You're all by yourself. You're the only survivor. Either that, or your family has had enough of you, and they just sent you to that island, and you're there by yourself. Whatever you decide which way it's going to be, depending on your family situation. But you're there by yourself. Let me ask this question with a little audience participation. What are a couple of things that you need on that island to survive? Shout them out. What is something you need to survive? Food, water, what else? A knife, okay. What? A knife, yes, a knife. Okay, you got to cut open the cantaloupe and, you know, shelter, yeah, okay. Matches, fire, yes. All right, fresh water, yeah, those are all good things. Yeah, you'll need those things to survive. What about love? Have you ever thought about that? Love being, you know, okay. Well, it's true. If you know Maslow, good old Maslow has said on your hierarchy of needs, one of those things to survive, people need love to survive. What do you think you need it or not? The reality is you have been made to love. First and foremost, made to love God. The reason why you're on this planet, the reason why you exist is to be in relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what that is, you are really missing out on the purpose of life. We need to be in relationship with God because this is the reason why we exist. We are made to worship. We're people made to worship. And I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God, but I trust, I hope that you are in a loving relationship. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus, in his death where he died to save you from your sins, and in his resurrection to prove who he was. This is our God. He loved us enough to come to this earth to die in our place. And we celebrate that every Sunday. This is the reason why we gather. We gather as a body of believers to remember, to reflect, and to celebrate the goodness of God in our lives. But also, we are made to love other people. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but we are made to love others. And our vision, our mission statement, I'm sorry, at our church reflects that. Dave mentioned it earlier, but we are a loving community of devoted followers of Jesus, reaching beyond our walls in downtown Timmins. So loving this way, loving God, and one of the things we want to know, if someone enters into this building, they've never been here before, there's two things we want them to know when they leave. Number one, that we love God passionately. We love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our might, with all of our strength. Can we say that? Yeah, can we say amen to that? Yes, hopefully we can. This is who we are. This is who we want to be. But also we want them to know that they are loved as they leave. That when they come to this building, they are welcomed with open arms. Doesn't matter what color of skin they have. Doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter how highly or not highly educated they are. Doesn't matter what smell they smell like. It doesn't matter that they know that they are loved. If we can do those two things, church, we will have done what Scripture calls us to do. The two most important commands, right? Love God, love others. This is what we're called to do. But sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? I mean, it's easy to get focused on us and lose sight of other people. Have you ever had one of those problems in life where you lose air in your tire? Ever had that? Nobody's ever had that problem. You never had a nail in your tire before? Well, you're blessed if you never experienced that. Seems to me I get that at least a couple times a year, and it's annoying. Anyone get an amen to that? It's annoying because you've got to go to those tire stations and you got to refill your four tires, maybe just the one tire, but it costs $2 for air. Who knew air costs money? I don't know why air costs, but anyways, it costs money. Maybe you have an air compressor home and you can fill up on your own, but it's annoying, right? Every, you know, you come out, oh, there's the tires down a little bit, it's leaking, and eventually you have to get that problem fixed. You have to take it to the shop and get it patched or get a new tire, whatever the case might be. But it's kind of annoying, right? And as one of the issues that we can have as a church family is that we can be like that tire. We can lose our love over time and lose the focus on it. You know, a philosopher back in the day by the name of Blaise Pascal said this. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum where in the heart of every man and woman, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. That God-shaped hole is that relationship with God that we all need to have. This is a very smart man, a good scientist. You might have heard of him even in school. He is a man who loved God and had a relationship with God. And he recognized that our need is to love God first and foremost, but also to love others. As we consider this, Is This the End series, going through the book of Revelation, If you recall from the last couple of weeks, we talked about it. This is our big idea here. It is this. The book of Revelation teaches us this, that God has been in control of what? The past. God is in control of what? My present. And God already is in control of the future, which means who should we trust? The God of the Bible, who already has the future all planned out. We are called to trust him. We're not called to know every single detail about the future. We're simply called to trust the God who does know every single detail about the future. Our theme verse, and we're going to say it together in just a moment, is from Revelation 5, verse 12. I want to encourage you to memorize that. Lock it in so that, you know, when tough times come, you can pull this out. When temptation comes, you can pull this out. When you're witnessing somebody, you can pull this out. Let's say it together, church. Here we go. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Well, as we get into Revelation chapter 2, and for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be working our way through seven different churches that John addresses. And these churches had some good things going for them, and we're going to see that in each case, but they also had something lacking, which Jesus calls them out on. And in the case of the church of Ephesus, they were lacking love, and we're going to get to that in a moment or two. And Jesus called them out. But I want to just help us to understand where they were, where they had fallen from. And maybe you didn't realize this when you read through the book of Ephesus and when you're talking about Revelation chapter 2, but Ephesus was a church that was planted by Paul. In AD 52, Paul, on his second missionary journey, traveled around and he planted a church in the city of Ephesus. And then a couple years later, he went back from AD 54 to 56 and he pastored that church for 3 years. He helped get it rooted and established in love. That was his whole goal. And then you see the church in about AD 57 being fairly healthy. Things are going well. They're loving each other well. The book of Ephesians, guess where it was written to? Huh? The church at Ephesus. Also, maybe you didn't know this, John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John while pastoring at the church at Ephesus. And, of course, Revelation chapter 2 was written to them. And Timothy also pastored there, and while Timothy was pastoring there, 1st and 2nd Timothy was written to him by the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, you got some other big names. Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos served there. I mean, this was a church that had it going on. Can you imagine being a part of this church? Like, who would not want to be pastored by these guys? I mean, forget about that Kevin guy. Give me Paul, right? And yeah, for sure, I'd be saying the same thing, right? And so, I mean, it had a lot going on, but over the course of time, it had run into a nail, and it started to leak love. And by this time in Revelation chapter 2, the church was flat on love. I mean, they were at a place where Jesus had to call them out and say, listen, get it together, guys. Get back to your first love. You are missing the point. And this is where we find this church. And so here's our big idea for today. If you're filling in the blanks on the app, this is where you want to start filling things in. And here's what Jesus was calling them out on. This is what these verses are all about. It's encouraging us to make sure that we don't allow our love for truth to stop us from loving others. Let's say that together. Here we go. Don't allow your love for truth to stop you from loving others. You know, there's a scale called the love truth scale. Most of us find ourselves leaning to either side of the love or truth scale. So I want you just for a second to weigh yourself, see where you land. Those of you who are on the love side of things will typically say something like this: I don't want to tell that person the truth because it might hurt their feelings. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we'll just, you know, we'll kind of, you know, not tell the whole truth. Those of you who are on the true side, you're like, forget feelings. I don't care about people's feelings. Forget that. I want them to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them, God. Now, where do you land on the love and truth side? Maybe you're like, I'm perfectly balanced. Well, no, you're not. There's only one person who's ever perfectly balanced on the love and truth scale. That's, of course, Jesus, who is full of grace and love. But most of us find ourselves leaning to one side or the other. I find myself leaning to the true side, which I think is one of the reasons why I'm a pastor and not a counselor. Now, I do some counseling in my office, and those of you who have been counseled by me, hopefully you're like, you feel loved. But, you know, my default counseling strategy is this: get over it. Now, I don't ever say that, but that's what I feel like saying sometimes. And hopefully it comes across a little more loving than that. But that's why I'm not a counselor and I'm more of a pastor, right? So hopefully you get that. At any rate, I'm glad some of you laughed. Some were like, whew! Okay, anyways, let's continue on. And as we take a look at the book of Ephesians, or the book of Revelation, and the church here, Jesus commended them for a number of good things. And let's focus on those because these are things that we should be shooting for. A healthy church shoots for these things. In verse 2, let's take a look at it. Verse 2, Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So a couple of things he commends them on. He says, you worked hard for me. That is a good thing. By the way, if you didn't know this, working hard for Jesus is a good thing. That doesn't mean you're only called to ministry if you're working hard for Jesus, by the way. Anything and everything that we do, whether it's working in the mines, whether it's teaching, it doesn't matter, fill in the blank, whether it's driving a truck, doesn't matter. Whatever you do, if you work hard, that means you are working for Jesus. And that's an act of worship. That's what we're called to do. We're called to work hard for the Lord. It's not a bad thing to work hard. By the way, a little hint for heaven. You will be working in heaven. Hopefully that doesn't disappoint you too much. It does not mean sitting back on a cloud, sipping pina coladas for a million, billion years. That's not what it means. All right? You're going to actually be working. Jesus is going to put you to work in a good way. It's going to be enjoyable because actually we are made to work as well. That's another sermon for another day, but just a little bit of a heads up there. Also, Jesus says, not only is it good that you held fast are working hard for Jesus, but you're holding fast to the truth. This is a good thing. It's a good thing to hold fast to the truth. And I want to make sure you hear me loud and clear on this. Pastor Kevin is not saying today that truth is a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we want to make sure that we don't lose love when we're also focused on truth. And the good thing is that this church, First Baptist Church, has been known for 100 years for being a church that preaches the truth. But we also want to make sure we're not losing love while we do that. One of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 to 20, you might recognize this. He said this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by how? Their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. How do you recognize a false teacher? By what? Their fruits, which means their actions. Are they living a life that is demonstrated as following Jesus? That's what it's talking about. Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? And that's something that you and I, we need to be regularly doing, filtering through. Hey, it doesn't matter whether you watch them on YouTube or not. Is what they're saying filtered through the Word of God, and is what they're doing, living a life backed, a lifestyle backed by honoring God. So they had this going for them. They worked hard for Jesus. They held fast to the truth. They also endured to the end. Verse 3 tells us this, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. I'm going to refer you to last week's message about endurance, but Jesus said, hey, you guys are enduring. You're making it to the end. Good for you. And then finally, verse 6, he says this, that you hate what God hates. By the way, that's a good thing to hate what God hates. You're like, some of you are like, God hates? Well, he hates what we do sometimes, for sure. He doesn't hate us, but he hates what we do. Why? Because it's sinful. It dishonors him, but also it harms us. Did you know that every time you sin, not only is it an offense against the holy God, but it affects you? And that's one of the reasons why God hates it, because of what it does to the people that he loves. So Pastor John in a couple weeks is going to be speaking on the Nicolaitans, and I will let you look forward to anticipation to that message. And that's the converse. Right? So now we're talking about leaking love, but over here he's talking about when we leak truth, not to be a church that leaks truth either. All right, well, let's continue on. As we get to this verse 4, we see Jesus says, hey, you've got some good things going for you, but here's what he has against you. Verse 4, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You've let it go. Now, oftentimes, you might have heard messages on this before. This is, people talk about, well, they've forgotten Jesus. Somewhere along the line, they've forgotten Jesus, their first love. And while that could be true in this case, that they have lost their passion and their zeal for the Lord. It's kind of like they're doing the work for Jesus, but they've forgotten the relationship. And you and I have probably experienced that, especially if you're married, right? If you're married, this issue can come into your relationship, right? Where you just kind of you're doing stuff, but you're not really being together. Anybody ever experienced that problem in your marriage before? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to have a counseling session with me, and I'll just say get over it, right? But anyways, I'm just joking. I won't do that. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Where you're so busy living life that the more important things kind of get shoved to the side. And that could be what's happening with this church. They're so focused on doing church and making things work that they forgot their relationship with Jesus, where religion kind of took over a relationship. But that's never a good thing. Religion is simply this, where we just have a check list of a bunch of rules, right? I came to church, check. I read my Bible, check. I prayed, check. Therefore, I must love Jesus. Well, while it's true that you should do those things if you love Jesus, if your relationship with God is just a bunch of check marks, that's religion. It's where man and woman try to keep rules to honor God. And that's not what it's about. It's about a relationship. And so we need to make sure that we've not lost our first love in that sense, where we have lost the relationship. But also I think there's more to that in that this church is so focused on truth, so focused on getting the heresy out, that they killed their love. That they killed their love for one another. They were so focused and so thinking, oh, there must be something evil behind every door. There's a devil behind every door, that they began to look at each other with suspicion, I think is what's happening here. And they lost their first love for one another, not only loving God, but loving each other. They let their heresy hunting kill their love. And that's not a good thing. Because when that happens, when we get so focused on truth, overly focused on truth, what do? You lose love. And that's where we find this church. That's why Jesus was calling them out. They were too focused on truth and then lost love. They need to be called back into balance. Is it a bad thing to focus on truth? The answer is what? No. But when it is so focused that we lose love and we stomp all over people because of it, well, then we've gotten out of balance. And this is what Jesus is calling them back to and calling us to and reminding us to do so as well. Here's a quote by H.B. Charles Jr. It's a pretty good one. I like it. He says this, truth without love is what? It's brutality. But the flip side of that is love without truth is what? Hypocrisy. Call to the balance, bringing back love and truth. By the way, not only individuals, but churches can be out of balance on the love or truth side as well. And we want to make sure that we're aiming for this balance of what exactly what Jesus is, the one who is perfectly balanced love and truth. There is no perfect church that has perfectly solved this. This church is not perfect in this. There is none. We're a work in progress, aren't we? We're striving to be more loving. We're striving to aim at the truth. But let's make sure that we're not out of balance too far on either side of the scale and make sure that we hold both together. So let's make sure we're not heresy hunting. One of the things that we find in our culture today, and you might have heard this before, it's called Christian cancel culture. Anybody heard that before? Seen that? Know that a little bit? If you are on YouTube, you probably have seen this. Christian cancel culture goes something like this. If I hear somebody say something that I don't agree with or don't like, well, then I'm automatically going to paint them with a heresy brush. Now, while that might be true that they are heretics, it might also not be true that just because you disagree with them does not mean they're a heretic. By the way, just in case you're wondering about that, that's not necessarily the truth. And so we need to be very careful that we don't paint somebody with a heresy brush just because we disagree with them. For instance, in the book of Revelation, you might have run into somebody that disagrees with you on stuff like when Jesus is returning. Just because they might be pre-mill and you might be post-mill does not mean they're a heretic. Does not mean that you can scream at each other bloody murder because you disagree with them. That's not how it is. That's truth out of balance, and you're not loving one another well in the case. And I've seen churches where this has happened. I've served in a church before where people have gotten so out of balance on the truth thing that they've missed the love. And so, for instance, I remember regularly being called out on a Sunday morning before I preached that I wasn't using the right version of the Bible. I didn't use the King James Version. Therefore, I was not preaching the word like it should be. It's truth out of balance, missing the love. And they got so focused on truth that I think they became joyless people. Don't let that happen to you, where you're so focused on the truth that you just become joyless, because behind every door, behind every little thing, the devil must be lurking out to get you. And while he is a roaring lion, he's not behind every door. God's still in control. Don't ever lose sight of that. Trust that God is in control. And don't get so out of balance on that. And so we need to be very careful that we examine, that we use God-given discretion when we are thinking through things, and then we don't just paint everybody with a heresy brush. Let's make sure that we're loving people well while also holding on to the truth. So, John gives us three things for us to avoid becoming a loveless church. We're going to look at those momentarily. So verse 5, let's take a look there. He says this, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." So the first thing we need to do is remember. And remember from where you fall. What does that mean? That means that they were here. They were doing things well. They were loving each other well, and they leaked a bunch of air, and now they're down here. They got the flat tire. They weren't doing things well now. And so what does Jesus say? He says, look back. Remember means to look back. That's what it means. To also, though, accept responsibility. Accept responsibility. So when you have fallen, whose fault is it? It's not that guy's fault. It's not that person's fault. Whose fault is it? It's mine. I have to own this. I have to accept responsibility for where I have fallen. So easy to point the finger at somebody else, isn't it? I mean, does not me live at your house too? Anybody have a not me at your house? Right? And we all do. Not me, not me, not me. Six times, not me. I don't know who did it then. Okay? Not me lives everywhere. That means we're not accepting responsibility. We have to own what we have done. And so when we look back and remember, like, yeah, you know what? That's where we were. And we have somehow allowed ourselves to fall. Whether we've been distracted or we've gotten focused on other things, let's accept responsibility as we remember and think back about that. But also making sure that Jesus is where he needs to be. We need to make sure that we're loving the Lord first. Remember back to your first love. Remember when you first came to know the Lord. We talked a little bit about this last week, right? Passion, zeal for the Lord. And it doesn't mean we're always, you know, emotionally high, but it is a choice. Love is a choice, right? Love is a verb. Everybody remember that? Everybody know that? Love is a verb. And so when we are looking back and remembering, we're putting that love into action, right? What does Jesus say? We'll be known by our fruits, by our actions. Are we loving Jesus the way we should? Are we putting him first on the throne of our hearts? That's what this is talking about. Remember back then. Look back. And this is kind of ironic, I guess, that being Remembrance Day weekend, it's a good thing as we look back and remember what our soldiers have done for us. We also look back and remember what Christ has done for us. We're thankful and remember where we were. Don't lose sight of that. Look back. All of us, I think, myself included, I know myself included, we have really good forgetters. Anybody there with me? I have a really good forgetter. We need to regularly remember so that we don't lose sight of where we were and where God is calling us to do. So how do we avoid being a loveless church? We remember. Secondly, we repent. Verse 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first think of repent, I think of sandwich board guy ringing the bell on all the movies, right? Repent, repent. You know those guys? Have anybody watched those movies before? You know what I'm talking about. It's like, what kind of a wacko is that? No, repent is not that. Repent is turning away from our sin and turning towards Jesus. And here's where it starts. It starts with the willingness to admit, I am, fill in the blank. Let's say it together. I am wrong. I am wrong. That's a hard thing for us to say sometimes, isn't it? Especially when you really want to win the argument, whether it's with God or anybody else. I'm not wrong. I'm right. Come on. No, it's a willingness. Repentance says, you know what? I am wrong. I'm not right on this. I'm willing to confess. That's where it starts. But repentance always involves this word. Again, it's tough for anybody. Change. Repentance must involve change. It's a change of thinking, first of all, that's informed by God's word, that then leads to a change in action. So what you were doing over here, if you're doing what is wrong, right? Then you're now changing that action and you're going this way and you're doing what God calls us to do, what's right. By the way, repentance is a one-time act that leads to a lifetime of change. So what I mean by that? Well, those of you who are following Jesus, the way you got there was first by repenting of your sins. It's part of the process. Repent, turn away from your sin, turn towards God. Recognize you can't make it in the kingdom of heaven by your own. You're not good enough. Why? Because you are wrong and God is right. So repent, turn away from that, and then trust in Christ's death and resurrection. So that's a one-time thing. If you're in the kingdom of God, you have repented. But also, it's a lifestyle of repentance. Why? Because our sin isn't taken away. We're still sinners, saved by grace now, with heaven as our destiny, but we're still sinners. What do we need regularly to do? We need to regularly repent, confess our sin, turn away from it, and turn towards God. Because heaven is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card, therefore I can do whatever I want, live whatever lifestyle I want. No, it's living a biblically righteous lifestyle, lined up with what God's Word says. So where are you at today? Have you repented the first time? Hopefully you have. Are you living a lifestyle of repentance, which simply means this? You're keeping short accounts with God and short accounts with other people. Little quiz time here for you this morning. We'll be honest in church. How many of you have sinned today? Your hand should probably be up. In thought, word, or deed, right? You've probably sinned today, which means you've got an opportunity to make change. We all do. So are you willing to repent? In order to avoid being a loveless church, we repent. We say, I'm sorry for fill in the blank, not loving you well. I'm sorry for not loving God well. And we try to change. With God's help, you can do that change. Third thing, in order to avoid becoming a loveless church, we repeat. Again, verse 5. This verse 5 is full of good stuff. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and then what? Do. Do. Do the works you did at first. In other words, repeat. It's like a good old shampoo commercial. Rinse, lather, repeat. Okay? So as we look back, it's not enough for us to say, hey, I remember what, remember how we used to love well? Remember that? And then just go on living the way you always lived. It's not just enough to remember. Jesus says, go back. Do what you did at first. Repeat it. Do it again. Do it again. Making sure that you're not out of balance. And so as we think about these things, as we think about avoiding being a loveless church, we need to make sure that we remember, make sure that we repent, make sure that we repeat, we do it again, we keep on doing it. Otherwise, number four, out of verse 5, or else we will be removed. Now, these are the words of Jesus. And I just want to encourage us to know that Jesus doesn't make idle or vain threats. This is a threat. This is a warning. Let's take a look again at verse 5. If you don't remember, if you don't repent, and if you don't repeat the works you do at first, if not, what is Jesus going to do? I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Those are some strong words, aren't they? They really are. When Jesus says he's coming in this case, he's not coming to give you a good old high five and a handshake and a hug. He's coming in this case in judgment. And so sometimes when Jesus comes, that's what it means. He's coming in judgment. And we need to be real about this, that Jesus is weighing our church. Now, he's not weighing our works to see if we get into heaven. He's weighing our works to see if, hey, are you going to be the people of God that represent me well? You might recognize the noted theologian John Bon Jovi, who said this: you give love a bad name. This is exactly what Jesus is calling this church out on. He says, because you're giving love a bad name, I don't want you representing me anymore. If you don't change, I'm going to come and I'm going to take your lampstand away. The lampstand is a representation for the church. These are serious words. And I want you to note this. The church of Ephesus had a really good start. They had Paul, they had Apollos, They had Timothy. They had John. But guess what? Within 100 years of this writing, in Revelation chapter 2, the church ceased to exist. Why was that? Because Jesus took away their lampstand. Why? Because they didn't listen to the warning. And what a stark warning for us. Guess how many years we've been in existence? 100 years. How easy is it for us to have lost our love? Not just our love for God, but our love for others. To be so focused on truth that we're beating people over the head with Bibles to come in the kingdom of God. That's not what God wants. He says, love people well. Love me well, love others well. Otherwise, I'm going to take away your lampstand. May it never be said of First Baptist Church that that is the case. That we keep on serving well until Jesus returns and calls his church home. And he's able to say at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. I know that's my hope and not my wish for our, my prayer for our church. And hopefully that is yours as well. But guess what? This is something that Liz and I say in marriage counseling all the time. Love is something you have to work at. If you do not work at love in your marriage will soon become a loveless marriage. And if you do not work at love in your church will soon become a loveless church. You have to work at it. You have to put in the effort. It's not just, oh, look at how that beautiful woman who I get to wake up to every day. I'm so in love. All right, that happens for 6 months. All right, and they're like, who did I marry? Oh, my goodness. All right. And if you don't work at it, that's what's going to happen. And so we need to make sure that we're working at it. Are we working at loving people well in this church? Hopefully we are. When people come in here, they feel loved. Well, how do you do that? Starts with saying hi. Good to see you here this morning. My name's Kevin. What's yours? That's how it starts. If we all will do that, if we'll take a moment of our time to introduce ourselves to people, to pray with people, you fill in the blank, make them feel loved, then we're going to do exactly what God is calling us to do. We're going to be the people of God. And we're not going to lose air in our tires and be a loveless church. Let's make sure we don't allow our love for truth to stop us from loving others the way God has called us to love them. A couple of take-homes for you today. Here's number one. Ask God, first and foremost, if you have something to repent of. That is a good prayer to ask God every day, because sometimes there's things we do that we don't know we do. We have sins of commission, which means we have done them, we know what they are, but also sins of omission, which is like, I have no idea I did that. Just ask. Ask God to examine your heart. Say, God, is there anything I need to make right with you? But that's sort of easy, but this one's a little bit tougher. Ask God if you sinned against someone else, whether it's in this church family, whether it's in your family, whether it's somebody at work, that you need to go up to and say, hey, man, I said this, I did this, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I mean, that's what a church should be able to do. A church that's full of love, someone should be able to sin against you, and you're not going to walk away and take your ball and go home and say, forget that. But you're going to be willing to forgive them and receive forgiveness as well. That is an example of a church that is full of love. Guess what? I don't know how many people are here today. We already all admitted we're sinners. We're going to sin against each other too. That's going to happen. We're not perfect. Church is not full of perfect people. It's full of sinners who love God, but also sinners who do some stupid and say some stupid things sometimes. Let's be willing to extend forgiveness and ask it to each other, and that is going to be a definition of what it means to be a church filled with love. Rick and Merrick, why don't you come on up, and we're going to sing our last song. And let's consider these words of what it means to remember, repent, and repeat so God does not remove our lampstand.